Well, good morning. It is good to be with you all. It is definitely a pleasure to be invited by Pastor Dave, and we've known each other for a long time in fellowship and been together in many meetings, and I just love his heart, his spirit. I just know that God has definitely the right person there with you all at this time, and so I appreciate the invitation to come and be a part. I don't have a long time, and I want to just keep to your schedule, so I again appreciate all that you all have endeavored to do to get me to be a part of this. I guess it's a difficult time. We've heard that over and over again. We've also heard that people say we're going to get through this together. We've seen that as part of the advertisement for what has been most unusual time of our whole lifetime. And so as I think about those words, we'll get through this together, I think what we've been challenged with recently is the question that is a popular way of framing the question today when we say, really? We are challenged right now. Will we really get through this together? I believe we'll get through it, but the key for me is together, because we are divided, and the recent events of Memorial Day 2020 showed us how divided. And yet, in that seminal moment when all of those things took place, there was a real coming together of people who were no longer able to sit on the sidelines or make a non-decision and still be okay. In this moment, we have been forced to take sides, to choose. And the videos make us do that. Our own ideas and thoughts about policing in America make us do that. Just when we think we've seen what may appear to be the fringe of those who are not acting according to the law, and I'm talking about law enforcement included, we get another video showing another heinous, horrific interaction with police and with civilians. And so it does share with us something that we have to grapple with, and that is that our thoughts and ideas are not what they should be. And so Jesus had occasion to deal with those kinds of things throughout, and I love his response to people in Luke chapter 10, when Jesus is dealing with the scribe and the Pharisees, and one in the crowd asked Jesus, you know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What does it take? And Jesus asked him, what does the law say? And he put it back on him. He says, well, the law says, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And he says, well, do that and you'll live. And then it seems easy enough. It seems, you know, non-confrontational. But in that, the guy goes on because he's trying to show up Jesus. He's trying to get some kind of different answer. And then he asks Jesus, so who is my neighbor? And this is where Jesus really begins to get to the heart of things. And it is the same thing with us. So many times we want to know what it takes. What are the minimum requirements needed in order for us to be a good Christian that will inherit eternal life? If we do what the book says, we'll get there. But Jesus introduces a different side to this. Jesus actually says in his conversation with the man, a parable that he shares. And you know, we all know the story. A man falls among thieves and is laying there, and the priest and the Levite walk past him on the other side, and a Samaritan comes and he attends to him. And the significance of this is really appropriate for our day today, because again, I believe that most believing Christians, both black and white, want to do what it takes to get in, but we don't want to get our hands dirty. We don't want to mix in the menu of the everyday things of life. In everyday, people are being marginalized. People are being left. People are being put in positions where they can't succeed. And those of us who have our lives and aren't directly affected by it get to walk to the other side of the street, as it were. We get to act as if it doesn't exist and if it doesn't, as if it isn't there. But when we finally come face to face with pictures and images and screens that say, yes, this is part of who we are, we no longer have the privilege of anonymity. We have no longer have the right to act as if we don't know what is going on. And if we don't know what is going on, we must change that. And I think in terms of our nation, we're being forced to do that. We have leadership that has been slow to act in that direction according to that. And it's important for us to understand just the context of Jesus' parable, because this man really feels good about himself when he hears the answer that he gave. And Jesus did not deny that answer. Jesus said, you are absolutely right. Do this and you'll live. But like all of us who want to know what we need to do, we're not always ready for the real answer. And the real answer sometimes comes in the form of someone saying to us, yeah, but you got to challenge your own intention and your own motive. What's your intention and motive? Yeah, in the ideal, we can just kind of do those things and live and go on to heaven. But in the messy reality of everyday life, people fall among us. People are wounded among us. People are hurt among us. And we have to be willing to go out of our way to find out what's going on. I can't tell you how many people that I've talked to recently who want to engage in conversation, white friends of mine want to engage deeper, and their initial conversations are, I never saw color growing up. I never was a part of any of those things. I've always dealt with people as people. And the truth of the matter is, we have to deal with people from where they are and who they are. It's not a compliment to a person who's struggling to say you never saw color, because our reality is so much different when we start talking to each other, when we start getting past just the casual conversation. If I'm wounded on the street, if someone is bleeding out and needs help, it's not enough to be religious. We have to be able to interact. We have to get our hands dirty. Sometimes we have to. Before the man took the victim to the hospital or to an inn to care for him, he had to get dirty. He had to get down there, and he had to be with him. Somebody had to do the work. And I think so often, again, we make ourselves out to be kind of non-committal in that way. And Jesus is always driving us to commitment. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus and he said, look, I've done all of these things. I've done everything you've asked me to do. Here we go again. He did something and he wanted to be rewarded for it. And Jesus said, boy, you did a great job. What else do I need in order to inherit eternal life? He says, now go sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And he couldn't do it because Jesus is not impressed with what we give to him. He's really impressed with the things that we struggle and wrestle with and finally say yes to. That's when we get Jesus' attention. The rich young man, you know the story, he walked away sad. Jesus was sad too, because he needs someone to make a commitment. You see, so today, if I could say anything to you on a a level that at least gets you to thinking. It's not enough that we're not those people. We're not like them. It's not enough. Some of us, we've passed the age of going out and protesting. We can't, you know, stand up and walk and do all those things that far. And some of us, you know, don't want to do that. That's not the only way that we help people. We help hurting people by being committed to that endeavor, and that we don't hide behind religious thoughts and ideas and ask the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said it finally in another passage in Matthew 25. He said in a parable, he said, the king will say in that day, you know, I have, when I was sick, you visited me. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. And then the servant will say, when did we ever see you in all of those states and all those conditions? He said, when you did it to the least of these, my little ones, you did it unto me. We live in a world where there is inequity. And as long as there is inequity, as long as there is weeping and tears, none of us should rejoice until all of us rejoice. We should not be truly happy until we're all able to experience the happiness that comes along with life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness in a nation that decrees that in its documents. We're all God's children, we're all there. And so that's my real message in just little sound bites here and there. But I wanted to bring a little more context, Pastor Dave, just because I want us to see that there's so much more that we can do. And it doesn't take us putting ourselves in harm's way, but it does take us going the extra mile and seeing the injustice and seeing people. And then whatever we don't see, we have to commit ourselves to learning. Commit to learning, being open and willing. It's one thing I love about you, Dave, is you listen a lot. And when you're in a circle, when you're in a group, you don't do a lot of talking, you listen a lot. And I think we can learn so much more from listening. And so as a church, whoever's out here, I don't see a lot of people. I see names, I see those things, but whoever's out here, the thing that you can do today is really begin to look at what it's going to take to commit to those things that move the heart of God, and watch God move in a situation on your behalf. He needs your hands and feet. He needs your eyes and ears. He needs your arms of love to continue to accomplish the things that are not as they should be in a fallen world. God bless you.
Well, thank you, brother. We're not quite done yet. I'm going to invite you to lead us in prayer, but some important things that you shared. I mean, in my heart has always been colorblind, you know, the same red blood. But you remind me to see. You remind me to see the injustice because of color, and to do something that that will stand with people of color or fight against injustice. And you said during our pastor's call earlier in the week, we can't just pray this away. And yet we need the power of prayer to back us up. And so, Brother Powell, I'm going to, Bishop, you deserve that title in many ways. I want to invite you to give us a prayer for our whole congregation and all those who are listening or will tune in later on.
Yes, yes. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful and thankful for your goodness, for your mercy and love, kindness. We're grateful this morning for another day that you have made, and we rejoice and we're glad about it. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be with this body of Christ that represents the whole body of Christ. We are all your children. We are here today sharing because of tragic events that have taken place in our world. But Lord, not just today and not just tragically on Memorial Day. But Lord, for somebody, it's a day that's all too familiar and it's all too often. And Lord, it is our heart's desire and our prayer today that we would be a part of the change, where we would be a part of a growing movement of people that are not content to see things as they are, but willing to put themselves on the line, in the way, Lord, for the greater good of all humanity. Lord, may we all be the Samaritan this morning. Lord, maybe not popular because of whatever political beliefs or ideologies, maybe not with good standing with all people, but at the same time, we are intentional and committed to seeing that all humanity has, Lord, an opportunity to receive what has been promised to all. God, help us. Watch over us. Lord, guide us. Give us wisdom as we proceed in the coming days, weeks, and months. Lord, may we never go back to apathy. May we never go back to indifference. May we never see the issue again as their problem and those people. But Lord, make us one. Lord, may we all weep with those who weep, as the scriptures tell us, so that then we can rejoice with those who rejoice. Our hearts are full today because of your presence, because of your grace. And we ask now that for any of us who at this moment feels the need for repentance and to ask for forgiveness for their indifference or for just the sense of not having it be ever a problem on their radar, we repent now. We ask your forgiveness. Lord, may you give us new lenses to see through and new opportunities to walk together with others. Lord, we will give you the praise and the glory for it all, Lord. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. And I do thank you, my brother. We are going to share in a time of communion. You're quite welcome to stay on with us as we do that. Because indeed, our communion is not designed by where we are, but by who we are. So I was reflecting on what Paul said in his comments on the Lord's Supper, beginning in 1 Corinthians 11:17. He says, in the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. Oh, no doubt, there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper. Wonderful start in our service today. And I want to talk about the essential unity of Christ that he prays for in John chapter 17. We've been moving through this as we finish this part, this chapter of John. We find that one of the important issues about unity is witness. One of the important issues for witness is unity. And in this prayer of Christ, he ties those two things together so that the gospel of Christ is set free when there's a unity in Christ. And that unity in Christ also means a unity in one another. Now, the really good news is that Jesus prays for us. He prays for you and for me. In this verse, he starts out, he says a prayer that he might in John chapter 17, the first couple of verses, he's praying to God that he would sustain his own testimony of you as Father in what he does. And then he prays for those that are in the room. But now he's praying for you, and he's praying for me directly. We're not just joining in with the disciples this time. We are under the prayer covering of Jesus Christ. John 17:20, he says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. See, he prays for you, and he prays for me. Yeah, unless you're Lazarus and you've never died, you needed this testimony that came through the word of others that knew Christ. He's teaching us how to live as sojourners in this world, in this prayer. He went through that with the disciples. They are in the world, but not of the world. I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but they stay in the world, and that they might be conjoined with me so that the world would know that you sent me. But now he's praying for this extended witness that happens through us. Jesus is encouraging the apostles to keep sharing the word, because if they would have stopped, if Pentecost never would have happened, if they wouldn't set themselves out into the street to spread the good news of Jesus Christ, then we would never have heard it. So part of the prayer, I'm praying for those who believe because of their word, was actually encouraging the apostles who were in the room to keep sharing the word, because until Jesus returns, we need to keep sharing that word generation to generation to generation. And so Jesus prays for us because we're believers because of other witnesses. In 1 Peter 1:8, Peter recognizes this. He says to those he's writing to, though you have not seen him, meaning Jesus, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. And then down in 1 Peter 1:12, a few verses down, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. It's amazing what happens when the word is shared and we connect. We have heard, we love Jesus not because we saw him except through our spiritual eyes. We love him because we heard the testimony of others. He was shared with us. The gospel was shared with us. The love of God was shared with us, and we responded to that. And this kind of distance cannot separate us. Distance in time or distance in place cannot separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And we come under the prayer of Christ when we believe. Jesus prays not only that we would receive the word, but also that we would be one. And as he prays in John 17:21, he says that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. If you don't get a picture of unity with that one, maybe you're not quite hearing the combination of words he's saying. He prays that we would be in him to experience true unity, that they may all be one. They be one, that's talking about unity of all believers, just as you, Father, are in me. So Jesus says, I'm with you because we're connected. I'm in you, you're in me. And he says that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. He prays this true unity because our unity has to come from our identity in Christ. If it doesn't come from our identity in Christ, then we're making something up. We're trying to build it out of the building blocks that Jesus didn't give us. It has to be from inside of Christ Jesus, because we just really don't do very well outside of him. And when we take off on our own, we invariably take a wrong path. Invariably, we make it about us or about some ideal other than what Christ has made it about. He's talking about us being one in spirit so that our witness to the world can be true and pure and accepted. We don't do well outside of him. We don't do well outside of unity. We have to be bound by that three-strand cord of we in Christ and Christ and the Father and Christ. We are all tied together in this one, bound together by this love. And our new reality, we are one in Christ and in God, and the reflection of that is God is in us, Christ through Christ Jesus, and that is how the message gets out. That's how people begin to know that what we say is true. They see something beyond us. They see the Father. They see the Son. They see the purpose of salvation. It's only this way that we can really witness to the world. We're part of God's recipe, that mix up for witness, that us all mixed in together, because it's only through our essential unity that the world can really believe in Jesus, because the opposite we see all the time. If we're not in unity, the world really doesn't want anything to do with the Jesus we want to present. Is that the kind of disunity is a spiritual disunity honoring God? Well, of course it isn't. A spiritual unity honors the gift of Christ and his very own prayer here. We don't want to distort the witness of Jesus. And an amazing thing follows as Jesus prays that we all be one. He tells us that the gift of Christ's glory becomes our unity. In John 17:22, he says, "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one." It's amazing, isn't it, that the gift of Christ's glory becomes our unity? The glory you have given me, I've given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. This is the gift that helps us to know the unity of the Godhead. This is the gift that helps us to know that there is an essential tie that gives glory to God. You know, when the world was divided at Babel, when the peoples were divided by language and place and everything else, that disunity has continued through the centuries in Christ in God, God in Christ, us in him, that brings it all back together so that we might be in true essential unity and experience the glory of the wonder of being a part of who Christ is. That glory Jesus says you've given me as his very son, also he says he's given to us so that we can be one. There's a promise keeper's policy position on racial reconciliation that is shared in the commentary, John, verse by verse. And here's the policy here. It says, the unity of the church on earth is a reflection of and witness to the unity of the Godhead in heaven. And the very mission of the church is at stake. The unity of the church is not an option, but a mandate. A fractured church, so often the case, is an abomination in the eyes of the Lord. That's an amazing statement that they put together as they gathered together people of different backgrounds and different churches and different fellowships, and they wanted to make a statement of unity. And that essential unity is really what's kind of bound up here. The unity of the church on earth is a reflection of and witness to the unity of the Godhead in heaven, and the very mission of the church is at stake. The unity of the church is not an option, but a mandate, and a fractured church, so often the case, is an abomination in the eyes of the Lord. We cannot truly reflect God unless we can do it in Christ together. Now, Christ goes on to say that he has designed for us a perfect unity for witness and testimony. John 17:23, this continued inmixing we have between God and the Father. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. The believer is meant to experience Christ's indwelling presence. The Father's already in Christ, and so when Christ is in us, so is the Father, and the unity of all believers becomes a reality. It's the reality that Christ died for, the reality that Christ prayed for, is that unity that happens because we're all tied up, bound up together in the reality of the new one body of Christ. And we need to live in that unity as we share the love of Jesus, because that's when the rest of humanity will see our unity. That's when the rest of humanity, seeing our unity, can believe that Jesus is indeed the Son of God sent out of the heart of God. The rest of humanity will know the love of God that sent Jesus. That same love of God that we just repeat again from John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world through him might be saved. The goal of love is God's presence. John 17:24. This is the goal. Father, Jesus is praying for us. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you've given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. The goal of God's love, this love that God so loved the world he gave his Son, is that he might bring us back into his very own presence. And just as Jesus is ready to go to the cross, he prays this would become our true reality. The reason of love is relationship. We're bound up in God's love for all humanity. And as believers, we are part of the family of God. We're called to be with him, and Jesus wants us to be with him. He says, those you have given me. This isn't an automatic for all humanity. This is a case of believers connecting to God through Christ. This is beginning to see the wonders of the glory of the Godhead, so that we might express through the grace of God the amazing love of God and the amazing purpose of God to draw us all together. This unity is something that is a reality in Christ, but we have to live it out in our lives. We have to live it out in our lives. If we don't live it out in our lives, we won't experience the absolute and incredible love of God being with him. Unity is an essential part of our witness. And if we're living in division, we're in the wrong place, because our unity is in Christ. If we're living in division, we're not living in Christ. We're in the wrong place. But we can know in Christ, we can know the Father's heart. John 17:25-26. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. The incredible love of God comes because Jesus has shared who he is. We can know the Father's heart, And we don't know it by thinking. We don't actually know it by doing. We don't know it through theology. We don't know it through philosophy. We know it through Jesus. Jesus is the subject. Jesus is the point of all of our life and our hope. It's in Jesus that we place our hope. It's in Jesus that we trust for our salvation. In Jesus we seek our forgiveness. And only through Jesus can we know the wonders of his name. And only through Jesus will the love that the Father has shared be discovered in us. It's still incredible to me when I read these words, that the love with which you have loved me, Jesus prays to God the Father, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. We're not just talking about just a casual I love you. We're not talking about a simple understanding that you've come into my circle, you've come into my family. Jesus says he wants the love that he has experienced of God the Father that had so filled him with grace and love and power and the ability to face the cross for us. He wants that kind of love to pour out into us so that that love of God in us would also allow us to see with Christ's eyes the world around us. What are we to do? Our brother, Bishop Powell, in his word to us this morning, shared that sometimes we talk about, I grew up and I never saw color. But the eyes of Jesus sees the oppression that happens because of color. It sees the injustice that happens because of language, because of culture, because of who happens to be in power at the moment. And what he really wants is he wants us to see the world like he sees the world. He wants the love of God the Father to be poured into us so that we can pour that back out into the world. So that when we look, we see the injustice in the present time. We're looking at the terrible injustice that's happened largely through our justice and our police system, but also in the hearts of many believers, those who are not acting in unity, as they see the differences rather than they see, they fear the differences rather than see there's an oppression that needs to be solved, rather than seeing that there is a hope that needs to be restored. We need to see with the eyes of Christ so we can see the plight, we can see the problem, we can love the person, and we can see the possibilities, and we can stand side by side, not from a distance, not one of those who ask to borrow a staple gun to look like they're doing a good service for the community. If you saw some news this week, you saw that. Not one who just stands and holds a Bible, but one who lives the message of the Bible, the message of Christ, who shares the love of Christ, because the love of God is in us. What are we to do? Keep loving. Reach out and touch and share the healing love of Jesus Christ with all the world around you. Let us pray. Father, thank you that you have given us salvation through Jesus, through the blood shed on the cross, but also through the Holy Spirit, that we might experience that amazing unity and experience your love, the power of your name, the witness of your Spirit, the grace of your love, the purposes of your heart, to have new eyes that see with the eyes of Christ, and new hope that sees the design that you have for your humanity, that we might share together in the glory of heaven with you. Father, continue to teach us, continue to help us to love you more and love all your people, that we might share your love and build your kingdom on this earth until Christ returns. Thank you in Jesus' name.